Well, if not, why don't you take your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. Taking a break away from Romans this morning. And I want you to pray for me, Lord, to help me. I really got a burden for what I'm going to preach this morning. I believe the Lord's put this on my heart. And I was up this morning praying and getting ready for the service. And I just feel like the Lord put this thought on my heart. It's a very simple thought. And probably nothing, I guess, new. But there's nothing new under the sun. And so really there's nothing that we've heard that would ever be new. And so either way, I just want to give it to you as the Lord's give it to me this morning. And ask the Lord to help us with this. And so 2 Chronicles chapter 15. And if you found your place, I'd ask you to stand. If you're physically able to stand, we'll reverence the reading of the Word of God out of 2 Chronicles chapter number 15. And we'll begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And the Spirit of God came unto Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa, and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you, while ye be with him." Okay, so the Lord's with them. As long as they're with the Lord's with them. That's what he said. "The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity." Now, I think that's interesting in verse 6. He said, nation is destroyed of nation, and city is destroyed of city. So the nations weren't destroyed of God, they were destroyed of other nations. And cities weren't destroyed of city, other cities, or weren't destroyed of God, they were destroyed of other cities. In other words, the cities were consuming themselves. The nations were consuming themselves. Humanity was consuming himself. So nations were destroying nations. Cities were destroying nations. But then the last phrase is that God is the one that's vexing them. And he's vexing them with all adversity. Now, it does not, and I say that just to say, and this is why I say that's interesting, because it doesn't have to be an asteroid falling out of the sky destroying a country for it to be God's judgment. See, humanity consuming itself is God's judgment. Sin and the depravity, all those things. Listen, we're under the judgment of God. Just because we're not seeing divine mystical signs in the sky doesn't mean God's judgment isn't here. Isn't that right? He said this nation was destroying nation, city destroying city, but it was God the whole time that was allowing that vexation. That was God that was sending the adversity. Verse 7, he said, "Be ye strong therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." I'm interested really in verse number 5. Verse number 3. He said, "For a long season Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without the law." And I want to preach for just a few minutes on this simple thought the Lord gave me on learning to do without. Learning to do without. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Lord, I thank you for speaking to my heart, helping me. Lord, I thank you for the singing that's been done this morning. Lord, the praying. Lord, the fellowship with your people. The good Sunday school hour. I just thank you for it all. Thank you for another Lord's Day. It's just your grace and your mercy that's allowed us to be here. Lord, I pray that we'd not take it for granted. Would to God, Lord, we would, Lord, get all we can out of the Lord's day in these days. Lord, we would set aside wholly and completely the things and the ways of the world. Lord, for a little while, and Lord, put our hearts and our minds on the things of God. We worship you in spirit and in truth today. Father, I pray that you would help us now as we've come to this time of preaching. Lord, that you would speak in and through us. Help me, Lord, to say what you'd have me to say, nothing more, nothing less. Lord, I pray that you'd be glorified, that Jesus would be magnified, your people would be edified. May we see no man save Jesus only. Help us now. We'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We've heard that phrase, whenever things happen or you run out of something, something's hard to find work. It's kind of becoming more of a reality even in these days with the economy like it is, the way things are going. There are just kind of things, you hear it said, well, you just going to have to learn to do without. And we've all heard that. We've talked about that many times. I think the closer we get to the coming of the Lord, there are going to be things that we're going to have to learn to do without. At times, and there's going to be things that can't be bought at the grocery store. There's going to be things that we've enjoyed here in America for many, many years. That as we get closer to the coming of the Lord, as sin takes its toll on our society, as socialism takes root, as all these things happen, I think the farther we go, the more we're going to have to learn to do without some things, physically speaking. I'm talking about materially speaking. And if you've gone to the grocery store, I mean, there's times when you're looking to get something and the shelves are bare. And that's going to be more prevalent the further we go. I mean, if you don't believe me, I mean, look at what has happened in some of these other socialistic countries where the grocery stores are bare, and you can't get anything. That's what socialism does. Amen. That's what communism does. You have to learn to do without some things. And that certainly is a reality. We've heard that statement used and phrase used that, you just got to learn to do without. Well, what we find here in this verse, in verse number 3, that there are three withouts in this verse. Three things that Israel, the Bible said, for a long time had learned to do without. They had gone without these things. And what these three withouts, quote unquote withouts, show us, what they cite are three serious problems within the nation of Israel. Now, this was a national problem, but Israel's God's chosen people. Amen. They're God's chosen nation. And in many ways, even though Israel is not the church, Israel is a picture of the church. And you cannot draw and build all your church doctrine off of what happens to Israel. And there's a lot that are trying to do that, trying to apply the promises to Israel and the covenants to Israel and apply it to the church. Listen, the church has not replaced Israel, but there are a lot of parallels there, a lot of pictures. And so Israel as God's national people, the church is God's spiritual people. Amen. And so as they have gone without some things as a nation, I think it could be said, and the statement parallel could be made, that as we look in the New Testament age and look at where we are, that we have learned to do without some things. And we've learned to do without some things to our detriment, to our destruction. Amen. We've learned to do without some things, and these withouts in the nation of Israel show three serious problems. They had learned to do without, they had learned to live without, really the most important things in life. The most important things in life is what you're not going to eat, and is not what you're going to eat for lunch today. And it's not where your next meal is going to come from. It's not, where you're going to live. It's not all. Listen, there are certainly physical needs that all of us have to continue living in this physical body. But Jesus said, when they tried to give him meat when he was hungry at one time, they tried to get him bread. He said, "My meat is to do the Father's will." In other words, the Father's will in doing what God wants me to do, doing what the Father has sent me to do, that is the most important thing. That is what I survive off of. And we are called to be like Jesus. Amen. If we're going to survive off of anything, let it be the meat of the Father's will. Amen. Let it not be the meat of this world. Let it not be the meat of the present day and the present age. Let it not be what the devil has for us and the world and the flesh longs after. Let it be the meat. Let it be the will of God in our life. And I think the sad truth is that we've just simply learned to do without God's will. We've learned to do without some of the most important things in our life. life, and it's going to be to our destruction if we are not careful. Now, the gates of hell will never prevail against the church, but let me tell you something. If a church does not do God's will, if a church does not go God's way, if a church does not take the things of God seriously, that church will die. Amen? The church will not die, but a church can die. Amen? And I'm here to tell you that if we don't get back to the most important things in our life, it will be to the detriment of our families, it will be to the detriment of our spiritual walks, it will be to the destruction of our church. Amen? That's what Israel found out. They found out that for a long time that they had done without and learned to live without the most important things with life. They had learned to keep on walking and keep on moving forward, thinking to themselves that they are just fine with all of these things. And they found out the hard way that destruction and defeat comes when you learn to live without the most important things in life. I want to preach to you for a few moments on these three things. The verse just outlines itself, and so it doesn't take a real theologian of a preacher to give you a good outline this morning. I got three things, and it's three things that they had learned to live without this morning. First of all, let me just say this verse is a part of a message from the prophet Azariah to the king Asa of Judah. So Asa has come to be king after a long line of ungodly kings, wicked kings. God has given them a man by the name of Asa, and he's come to the throne, and he actually has a heart to do God's will. He's bringing about some reform in Judah, and he seems to be walking in the ways of God and gravitating toward the things of God when his father and his grandfather and many kings before him were wicked kings and ungodly kings, and these were dark days in the days of Israel, much like the days that we are living in. Amen? Not many churches are going the old-time way. Isn't that right? And our country certainly isn't wanting to go the old-time way. Amen? Listen, that's okay. Even in dark days, the God raised up a people that wanted to go the ways of God. As a matter of fact, you'll find out later on in the chapter. I didn't read it and won't read it for the sake of time, but of course, the nation of Israel is divided at this point. You've got the nation, the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Israel, or you've got the two different nations divided. And out of Israel started coming the godly lineage. Whenever Judah started going back towards the ways of God under Asa, out of Israel started coming out that godly heritage. They said, man, we don't want what we've got down here. We want to get where God is. Amen? And by the way, anybody that wants God will do that. Isn't that right? Listen, folks will move here, there, and yonder for a job, and that's a good sign. They're not interested in the things of God. But a person that'll uproot their life and uproot their family to build around the well, build around the water, that's somebody that wants God. Amen? And not many people do. Folks will go here, there, and yonder for a dollar, but they don't give a rip where there's a good church, and don't ever think about where they're going to raise their kids. Don't ever think about if God's there. Don't ever think about if there's going to be a place they can hear the Bible, because they just simply have learned to do without the most important things in this world. And that's where Israel is. But once they started going back towards the ways of God, once Asa started leading them back and leading them into revival, boy, that godly generation down in Israel, they started making their way up out of Israel into Judah. They said, man, we don't want this dry and barren land down here. I'll leave my job. I'll leave my career. I'll leave my home. I'll leave my family if I got to. Amen. But that's where I want to be. I want to be where God is. Amen. And I don't know about you, but that's where I'm at right now. I ask God all the time, Lord, just put me where you are. Praise God. I don't want to be where it's dead all the time. Amen. I don't care how much money I make. I don't care how successful my family is in the eyes of this world. I don't care how successful my ministry is in the eyes of the world. I just don't want to be where it's dead all the time, Brother Ernest. I want to be where God's at. I want to be where the Spirit of God is moving. Amen. And I tell you, we get so satisfied with this world and the dry, dead nothingness of this world and the dryness of religion whenever we learn to do without the things of God. There's three things in this verse they learned to live without. The first thing he said is that for a long time, a long season, Israel hath been without the true God. The true God. So they learned to live without the true God. That's hard to believe, isn't it? It's hard to imagine being able to do that, but that is the reality. That's the reality that Israel had learned to live without the true God. Now, I don't know about you, but I think it's pretty obvious to see that we're traveling without God in this day, and we are doing it intentionally. He didn't leave us, we've left Him. Amen? Listen, we've done it knowingly. Listen, I said this Friday night at that youth meeting, and it goes for all of us. I don't think the problem is knowing God's will now. I think everybody here knows God's will for your life. Now, we say we don't know God's will because what we're talking about is way on down the road. You know, what the big picture is. But listen, God doesn't always reveal to us the big picture. And God's not interested in you knowing the big picture. God's asked us to walk by faith. That is one foot in front of the other. Amen? And listen, it's not that all of us don't know God's will. It's just that we don't want to do God's will. Amen? We want to know the things down the road. But the reality is, if you'd be honest, you know what God wants you to do today. You know what God wants you to do right now. God, you know the next step in your life. You know, if you just be honest. And I believe you know because I believe God's told you. Amen? Listen, no one has ever wanted to know God's will where God will not show them. Now, He may not show them what they want to know, and He may not reveal the long path and the long story, but He will show you the next step. If you want to know the next step, if you want to know His will in the next things, He will show you. Amen? He will reveal you. And by the way, there are some things you don't even have to pray about. Amen. If you want to know God's will for your life, listen, let me just tell you, I don't even have to pray about it. I can tell you by the authority of the Word of God. It's God's will you read your Bible every day. Amen. And I'm not saying you got to read 10, 20, 30 chapters a day, but it is God's will that you seek Him in His Word every day. Amen. It's God's will that you pray every day, that you find a place, that you find a closet, that you find somewhere to get alone with God and get with God, to hear from God and bear your heart to Him, that He could speak to you and lead you and guide you and direct you. Amen. Hey, it's God's will that you're faithful to the house of God. Amen. And you'll never be in God's will, and you'll never be right with God until you're faithful to Him. His house. Don't even say you want to know God's will. Don't even say you love God if you won't find you a good Bible preaching church and be faithful. Amen. Don't even tell anybody you love God if you won't at the very least be faithful to His house when His word is preached. Amen. Folks talk all the time about wanting to know God's will and loving God and all this stuff. They'll give all this religious talk and then they couldn't care less when the Word of God is preached. Amen. They're out, got something better to do. Amen. I wonder if that's going to hold up when we stand before God. You know, God, I would have done Your will. I would have got under Your Word when it was preached. I mean, I know what all You said about preaching, and I believe it to be true. And I sure would have been there if I hadn't had all this other stuff going on. You think you're going to be able to tell God that? I've thought about that a lot lately, Brother Ernest. That a lot of the excuses that we give here, I wonder if we'll be able to give them same excuses up there. Is that going to hold up there? I'm saying, man, if you want to do God's will, listen, read your Bible, pray, get in church. Listen, now, I don't even have to pray about that. That's God's will for your life. And you won't know one thing beyond that until you at least do that. Isn't that right? I believe God, unto whom much is given, much is required. Amen? And those that won't be faithful in the least, God won't be able to count you worthy to be faithful in much. Amen? And a lot of people are wanting to know the big will, the much stuff. They're wanting much blessings, much this, much that from God, when they won't even be faithful to God in the little things. Amen? Listen, God's not going to reveal much to you until you're faithful in the little things. Isn't that right? If you'll be obedient, though, to what God's given you right now. If you'll be obedient to the light God's given you now, you know what will happen? God will give you more light. Isn't that right? But let me tell you what's happened in the past 2 years. The world has given people an excuse to lay out a church. And giving people an excuse to stop doing God's will. And people that are not right with God and backslid as the devil have took it hook, line, and sinker. They were already looking for an excuse anyways, and they found it when coronavirus came. It'll be monkeypox next, amen. And they'll take it hook, line, and sinker, and they've used it as an excuse when they're already looking one to salve their soul and salve their bad conscience for not living for God, amen. And we've learned to live without the true God. I mean, folks have laid out church, and folks have quit serving God, and quit seeking God. Amen? Amen? Amen.
and quit doing God's will and quit doing what they know to do right now. Oh, they'll say, I want to know God's will, but they've quit doing God's will right now. Amen? And what's happened is we've learned that we've still got our jobs and the paycheck's still coming in and the bills are still paid and things seem to be going okay still. And we're still surviving. And what's happened is we've just simply learned that maybe we don't really need God as much as the preacher always says we do. Maybe we really don't need church as much as they say we do. Because all my bills are still paid. I still got a good house to live in. Listen, I'm still able to go out to eat two or three times a week if I want to. All that's about to come to an end, by the way. You just wait. You just wait. We've learned to live without God. And so before long, we're going to be learning to live without a lot of other stuff too. Israel learned to live without God. See, few people are really interested in God today. Few church people are interested in God. I mean, really interested in the true God. He didn't say they weren't interested or they had learned to live without God. They learned to live without the true God. The true God. And few are interested in the true God. And it shows up in where they are on Sunday, the Lord's Day. It shows up where they are on Sunday night, the Lord's Day. It shows up where they are on Wednesday night, prayer meeting night. Isn't that right? Shows up in their passions. It shows up in their pursuits. It shows up in their pleasures. It shows up in the things that they enjoy. It shows up in the things that they're committed to. It shows up in the things their life is revolving around. It shows up that they do not care about the true God anymore. They've learned to live without Him. 2 Timothy 3, He told us days like this would come. He said in the last days, perilous times would come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Not lovers of God, lovers of their own selves. They would be covetous. Amen, covetous. Now, I'm not going to preach through every one of these. I'm going to try not to anyways. But covetous. You know why people are laying out on God? They're covetous. They'd rather have a higher paycheck than to have the blessings of God in their life. Amen. Amen. They'd rather have more success in the ways of this world than have God's blessings. Amen. They'd rather have the pleasures of this life than the blessings of God. They've learned to live without God. They're covetous. They're boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Despisers of those that are good. Isn't it amazing that the ones that say they love God are the exact ones a lot of times that hate the most the ones that do actually love God? The ones that say they love God hate the most the ones that do love God. Despisers of those that are good. They despise it. He said they'd be traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And then having a form of godliness. The last days are hallmarked by a form of godliness. And that's what we've got. We've got a form of godliness. Even in our good old-fashioned church is what we'd call. Bible reading church, we have a form of godliness. Where we come and we meet and we shake our head. We say amen and we go along with everything at church. But then when we're out there, it's back to the ways of the old world. Back to the real life. Back to what life really is. And if we'd be honest, this really doesn't mean that much to us because we've just learned to live without it out there. He said, a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. See, it's not that people don't have a God, they just don't have the true God. 1 John 5:21, the very last phrase of the book of 1 John, he says, little children, talking to God's people, he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves from idols. See, you know what the problem was within Israel, God's people? They'd forsaken the true God for idols. And you know what the problem with God's people is in 2022? We've forsaken the true God for idols. Amen. The less of the true God that we have, the better folks seem to like it. As long as there's entertainment, as long as there's something exciting, as long as there's something to catch their attention, as long as there's something to get pumped up about, listen, they like it then. But if you get let a man just take a Bible and just preach the Bible and turn all the lights on and brighten everything up and just sing the old hymns, I mean, we sing and it looks like it's killing us. We're not excited about it. Listen, we're just trying to get through it. Amen. Listen, I'm telling you, you don't have to endure your Christian life. You don't have to endure every church service. You can actually come in and enjoy it if you'll learn to need God instead of learning to live without Him. Amen. See, we've got our false gods that we worship. The God of self, the God of pleasure, the God of money, the God of business, the God of popularity, the God of fame, the God of the internet, God of social media, the God of anything that would take time from God, the true God, that would come between us and Him, that is our idol. That is your idol, friend. Learn to live without God. You know what false gods do? You look all through the Bible, and every false god does the same thing. Every false god does the same thing. They always beguile, and they always destroy. And a lot of times, not a lot of times, every time, it's the very thing that is the idol in our lives that would come between us and God that we'd count more important than the things of God. That will be the very thing that will beguile you. That will be the very thing that destroys you. Brother Ernest was just talking this morning in Sunday school about a man. I don't even know who he's talking about. And it doesn't matter because this story's played out many, many times. Talk about a man who married a woman, got unequally yoked. He was in church at one time, now he's out. He was in some holiness church there for a little while, but now he's out altogether, you know. Married a woman that was a Pentecostal, and they flipped around to different churches, and now they're totally out, you know. That's religion, by the way. Religion never fulfills, amen? You might jump from one thing to the next, but you'll never find fulfillment in religion. You only find fulfillment in truth, amen? And listen, he talked about him getting all messed up, getting all unequally yoked with some unbeliever, and that is the danger, amen? And you young people, you single ones, you listen to me. If you count getting married and count having a mate and having a man more important than God's will for your life, that'll be the very idol that beguiles you and destroys you, friend. And it's destroyed a lot better ones than everybody sitting here this morning, amen? Listen, the wrong marriages beguiled and destroyed Solomon. Amen. The wrong marriage has beguiled and destroyed David. Amen. The wrong marriage and the wrong woman beguiled and destroyed Samson. Amen. And in each one of those men, you've got wisdom, you've got spirituality, and you've got strength. And the wrong marriage messed up all of them. And it's not just marriage, but that's a big one. Amen. Who you marry is going to decide where you wind up. Isn't that right? And I know we ain't got many single ones, but y'all need to hear it, and my boys need to hear it. It needs to get in our hearts young, amen, early in life. Do God's will. Don't learn to live without God in the most important things in life, in who you marry and where you go in your life and where you live and how you raise your family. Don't learn to live without God. The idol that comes in the way will beguile you and destroy you one of these days. But you can apply that anywhere in life. Anything that would draw us away from the true God is an idol, and it will beguile you and it will destroy you. I'll tell you what it is. It is a snare. It's a snare of Satan. And his snares are everywhere. His snares come in the form of a raise. His snare comes in the form of a good-looking young man or a good-looking young lady. Amen. Amen. Listen, his snares come in many ways, and he will entrap you, and he will get you, he will mess you up, friend. Young and old, by the way. It's not just for the young ones, it's for all of us. I've seen a lot of older ones that were faithful to God all their years, all their life, seemingly. And when they get in the twilight years of their life, they lose their mind and jump ship and go off into something crazy. Isn't that right? Because they learn to live without the true God. Number two, they learn to live without a teaching priest. Now, the work of the priest in Israel's day was to teach right from wrong. Specifically, that's what he said. He said it over in Ezekiel chapter 44 and verse number 23. They, talking about the priests, they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the clean and the unclean. Amen? That's what he said. And you know, right and wrong, clean and unclean, holy and profane, you know, that's still the most important things in life. It's still more important to do right than it is to do anything else in life. Right is always right to do. And wrong is always wrong to do. Amen? They've started, you know, introducing all these situational ethics classes and things like that where it kind of, you know, there's these gray areas, you know. Well, you know, would you steal bread to feed your family and stuff like that, you know. When is it always right to do right? Is it always wrong to do this? You know, what about this situation? What about this circumstance? Let's muddy the waters. Let's cause a bunch of confusion. You know who the author of confusion is, by the way. Amen. Let me tell you what church is all about. Let me tell you what the Word of God is all about. Let me tell you what preaching is all about. It's all about drawing a line in the sand and making it very clear to you and everyone else what is right and what is wrong. Because there's nothing more important in life than doing right. Amen. See, folks, a lot of times now, they'll decide if they're going to do right based on what's in it for me. I'll do the right thing if it advances me. And that's what's adjusted a lot of our preaching to accommodate this modern society too. Like preaching from, and it is true, God will bless you if you do right. There's no doubt about that. But, you know, a lot of preaching now is, listen, live for God, do right. Listen, if you tithe, God will bless you. And God will bless you. But this ain't getting all about what's in it for you and for me. Amen? Listen, before we get the blessings of God, we need to realize our responsibilities to God. Amen? We serve God not just because He's going to bless us, but because we owe it to Him. Because He deserves it. Amen? Because He is God. Amen? And listen, doing right all the time may not always look like it's going to turn out in your favor. But it's still right to do right. And the priests were there to teach them right from wrong. That's why preachers preach, to remind us that doing right is always right. Amen. And if you feel like, when you know, the only people that's really bothered by hard, straight Bible preaching are the ones that aren't doing right. Amen? The only people that get uncomfortable are the ones that need to get right with God. Amen? Listen, I was that way for a long time, and then whenever I got saved and got right with God, I was able to say amen to the preaching. I was able to, even whenever it was against me, even when it wasn't something I was doing, even whenever it was hitting some problem in my life, I was able to raise my hand and say, thank you, Lord, for sending a man with a message. Amen? But the ones that are not right with God, and the ones that are lost, and the ones that are backslid and are rebelling against God, that's the ones it makes uncomfortable. Amen. And so you can just identify yourself this morning. If you're out of the will of God, you're backslid, you need to get right, you need to find your place in an altar, you need to turn your cat around and get headed in God's direction. Amen. Amen. Because that is what preaching is all about. That's what the Word of God is all about. That's the most important thing in our life, is doing right. Regardless of if it costs us everything or not. We're living in a society that doing right really costs so little, if we'd just be honest about it. I don't remember the last time they threw somebody in a coliseum with a lion because they did right. I don't remember the last time here in America, anyways, that the government came in and slaughtered an entire congregation of people just because they went to church and did right. Oh, but you tell them there's a virus out there that's got a 99.9% survival rate, and people lay out like it's nothing. Act like the world's coming to an end, you know. Isn't that right? Well, I'm not being mean this morning. I'm being real. Let's just get real, man. We've learned to live without some things. We wonder why we're not having revival. We wonder why things aren't more alive than they are. We wonder why, you know, we're not being blessed. We wonder why things aren't happening. Listen, we've learned to live without God. That's the problem. That's the problem. Folks will do right, you know, as long as the money, they'll do right unless the money's good enough to do wrong. They'll do right unless it benefits them enough to do wrong. And then they'll find some way to justify it in their life. They'll find some way to, you know, to justify it and try and twist it around to make it like God approves of it. And God never approves of doing wrong. God will never bless doing wrong. God will never bless wrong, no matter how alluring the wrong is. No matter how good the devil makes it look, God will never bless it. We have precious few men of God in any sector of our society today that will really preach right from wrong. If a man dares to teach right from wrong, he'll be criticized. People will call him a judgmental and unloving, legalistic, mean and hateful. And I'm not being mean and hateful this morning. I hope it isn't coming across that way. I've got a real burden for what I'm preaching this morning. In fact, before I woke up this morning, I had no plan of preaching this. As a matter of fact, if you want to know the reality of it, I had no idea what I was going to preach this morning. That's pretty rare. Usually I'm pretty settled. But I have prayed and sought God and asked God to help me this week. And it's just been, I hadn't got anything until I got up this morning. And I started praying, started reading my Bible, and God gave me this message. He said, this is what you're going to preach this morning. We've learned to live without some things. I talked this morning about coming and praying over the need of revival. If you don't see the need of revival so desperately, we need it so desperately. And we need it so desperately because we've learned to live without some things. And see that now we're so tore up because of the way things seem to be trending now in society and the world around us. But the truth is, the seeds of all this stuff was planted years ago. Society learned to live without God many years ago. Churches learned to live without God many years ago. Christians learned to live without God many years ago. And there's a lot of families who, you know, if they ain't lost their kids yet, they're going to. And if they just be honest, it's because they learned to live without God a long time ago. A long season, they learned to live without God, learned to live without right and wrong. And what they've done is they've fudged the line between right and wrong with their kids, where they come to church and the Bible's preached one way and the preacher shows the family right from wrong here. But then they go home and they fudge the line. You know, they take what they just heard and they don't do it. They disregard it. And their kids see that and they think it's not having an effect on them when they're 3 and 4 and 5 and 6. But when they get up 16, 17, 18, 19, they've seen the hypocrisy all their life and they've seen now their parents never acknowledged the Word of God and the truth and never applied themselves to the truth, and then suddenly they're gone because it was never important to the generation before them, so it's certainly not important to them. And the reality of it is that it didn't come out of nowhere. It came out of learning to live without God way back when. All through the years. And the world doesn't want much of what we have with Christianity today. We wonder, why don't people get saved? Why, you know, why don't people see a difference? I'll tell you why. Because most people that say they're saved and love God don't care anything about the things of God. They've got a form of godliness and denied the power thereof. There's no difference. And we've come to a day where, you know, we've lived without a teaching priest. God may have blessed us to give us one to show us right from wrong. He's given us a Bible to teach us right from wrong. But you're living without it if you don't regard it. You're living without it if you don't apply it. If you're living without it, if you won't do it, you know. And so, you know, people, they don't want to be rebuked for their sin. They don't want to be told. You know, it's amazing that schools can literally teach anything now except for right from wrong. Think about it. I mean, really, really think about that. Let that sink in. Oh, they want their kids to, but they want the kids to behave, you know, and act right. But how can you expect a group of children to obey and do right if you don't teach them right from wrong? Isn't that right? I mean, everything that used to be a sin and used to be wrong is now a medical condition. And so we've sterilized society, but not purified society. Right? And so you can teach everything but right from wrong. You cannot say that is a sin. Amen? I mean, at the earliest ages, they can teach about sex and all kinds of perversion and vulgarity, but you cannot say the Bible says flee fornication and thou shalt not commit adultery. Isn't that right? Because the teacher and the principal has been married 3 times. And it might offend one of them. And it's not about offending the kids, it's about offending the teachers. Amen? Isn't Isn't that exactly right? We're turning our kids loose to this generation. Let them teach them and disciple them. Amen? And you can teach them everything but right and wrong. And so you can teach these little five-year-olds all about sex, teach them that a boy can be a girl if he wants to and a girl can be a boy and all this weird stuff. But you can't say, thus saith the Lord. Amen? Isn't that right? You can teach them all about business, all about economics, all about handling your money and paying your bills, but you can't preach that the love of money is the root of all evil to them. You can't teach that. See, we've learned to live without a teaching priest. And the devil has hoodwinked us, got us hoodwinked. He's deceived us. Amen. And we think now that, you know, 3 hours a week of preaching, you know, is going to overcome what we're getting all these other hours the rest of the week when we're living without a teaching priest. We've learned to do without. Number three, last of all. Boy, it's quiet in here, but that's all right. They learn to live without a teaching priest. They learn to live without God, the true God. They learn to live without the law. Now, we are now living in pretty much a lawless society. I mean, we're getting mighty close. We're getting mighty close to, you know, one big catastrophe or another big wave of something come through, and it's going to be martial law. Isn't that right? I mean, that's where we're at. I mean, it's just beyond. I mean, Baltimore and all these places. I mean, something don't go the way the mob wants to go, so they just burn the city down. And nobody does anything. All they can do is just try to contain it as much as possible. They just let them go. That is lawlessness. And people get really upset about that. Oh man, this terrible. This you know, society we're living in, it just ain't no law anymore. And all the conservatives, I mean, they're screaming, they're as mad as the devil over all this. Don't get me wrong, it bothers me too. But you know, this verse isn't necessarily talking about legislature. There's really too many laws up there. Yeah, too many up there. This law is talking about breaking the law. No regard for the law. Specifically God's law. Particularly God's law. It's describing a lawless society that's filled with crime and violence and wickedness. And people have no regard for the law of God. Therefore, they have no regard for the law of man. See, that's the order that it works in. The law of man will never contain the defilement of man. You cannot legislate morality. And so since we've disregarded God's law, man is now disregarding man's law. Now, why are we without law? Now, why are things getting the way that they are? I mean, why is that? I talked a few nights ago about these, you know, these food processing plants, you know, randomly going and burning and stuff. And that's some crazy stuff. And everybody thinks it's a big conspiracy. And it may be. Either way, it's a judgment of God, though. Because man, if man's doing that, it just shows that he has no regard for man's law and God's law. He has no regard. It doesn't bother people to break the law of any kind anymore. No conscience towards it. You know what that is? Judgment. That's judgment. God's judgment in searing man's conscience. If God was to sear your conscience, nothing would bother you anymore and your eternity would be sealed. Isn't that right? And so, you know, why are we without law? Well, I'll tell you why we're out without law. We're without law because of the first two withouts. We've started learning to live without God and learn to live without a teaching priest, right and wrong. And as a result of that, we're now having to learn to live without law. And the further we go, the worse it's going to get. Say we departed from God and from right and wrong, therefore lawlessness abounds. We had God, but we learned better. We had right and wrong. We had convictions. But somewhere along the way, we learned better. We just learned better. We learned that we can get along all right without it. We can learn that I can get along all right without my testimony. You know, used to having a testimony was so important to people, but we've learned now that it don't matter. People make decisions on right and wrong based on how much it profits them and what's everybody else doing. Well, everybody else is doing it, so I mean, you know, It's not like I'm going to look any different. And nobody will notice because that's what everybody else is doing. I mean, you know, I can wear this because, I mean, everybody else is. It's just what everybody else is doing. I mean, you know, well, all the other kids are going. They're all there doing. I mean, so I guess it's all right. Well, I'll just let my kids go too. I mean, they're all doing the same thing. Isn't that right? And so law is a thing of the past. Convictions seem to be a thing of the past. We're fighting for a lost cause because we learn to live without God. We learn to live without a teaching priest. Folks are concerned about the without law problem. Like, man, things are so bad. Things are so terrible. But they're not so concerned about the first two withouts. And the only way to fix being without law is to fix being without God and being without a teaching priest. It's just like here not long ago, we were out tagging doors and met a lady. Me and Boozer talked in her driveway for a long time. And boy, all she was talking about how we need to get these young families in church. Oh, man, we got to reach. You got any young families in your church? You got any young people in your church? Well, we got to reach these young people. We got to reach these young families. And she wasn't even church herself. Oh, man, it really bothers her to see how young families are living. How wicked everybody. That bothers her. But I flat out told her. I said, it sounds like you need to get in church. Yeah, that's right. That's what it is. Everybody's concerned about the without law, what everybody else does, all the wickedness that's abounding, but they themselves are not interested in getting back to right and wrong, getting back to God. I bet if we polled everybody in this church and probably every church in America, everybody says they want a church that's got life. They want a church where God is. They want revival. They want a church that's got activity, you know. I mean, they want to be, everybody says, at least for the most part, they want to be in a thriving church. And that's amazing to me. Because the people that always talk the most about wanting to be in a thriving church are the least thriving Christians out there. I can't tell you how many times in this short time, maybe I'm just kind of testifying loud a little bit. I'm just giving you what's on my heart. I can tell you how many times in the short time, July 1st will be 4 years I've been your pastor. And in less than 4 years I've been here, I can't tell you how many people have come through this place. Some who are still here now and some who have come and gone. But they'll talk about, one of the first questions they'll ask is regarding what we have going on. Do we go to camps? Do we do this? Do we have to do the other? And generally, it's those people that want all that stuff going on are the ones that do not participate. Had somebody ask me not long ago, the first questions about our church was, do y'all go to church camp? Yeah, we go to two a year. I love church camp. I think church is great. And we go to camp meetings. I'll take anybody to a camp meeting that wants to go. Oh, man, that's great. And guess what? We're going to camp this year, and they're not going. But camp is so important, you know. And I'm not being mean to anybody. I'm not pointing anybody out. I'm just trying to get you to understand. There's a big difference in what we say and what we really do and what we really believe. Because you know what a church is made up of? A church is made up of us. The church is only as spiritual as the people are. The church is only as spiritual as we are. And I think if we just be honest, we've kind of learned to live without some things along the way. I think, you know, we've kind of started going on the long arm of the flesh, and I'm not against programs. I mean, we got them here. I guess going to the jail would be kind of considered a program. I don't know. Going out on the street corner would be considered a program. You know, so listen, doing things collectively as church, that does not replace the Spirit of God. That doesn't replace real revival. And if we don't want to see things, see ourselves, our families, and our church suffer defeat, we're going to have to get back to God. Get back to the ways of God. Not just in the church house. If we want to affect every area of our life and affect our society, affect the community around us, we're going to have to get back to God. Now, I'll just say this. I'm closing. I didn't mean to preach this long. This is going to be a short little message, short little thought, and here we are. But I'll give you this in closing. You know, the best thing about this whole passage, the best thing about the text that we read, the most exciting thing, is that God is calling the king and calling the nation to revival. He's calling them. He sent them a message. He sent them a messenger. And He's calling them to revival in Judah. And see, all these things I preach, they're true nationally on a societal scale, but they're true on an individual scale. They're true in a family scale. They're true in a church scale. And God is calling us. The call to revival, the call to come back is there. The call to come. I mean, what a merciful God. What a merciful God that is, that He would show mercy and grace whenever Judah had forsaken them, yet He still sends a messenger with a call. The message is not a message of condemnation. Really, verse 3, the verse that I majored on this morning, was not the verse that God majored on. God just mentioned, you know, these are where you're missing it. But then the whole rest of the message was all about the call to come. That if you'll seek Me, I will be found. If you'll come to Me, you can have mercy. With open arms, He says. In verse 1, He said, if you seek Him, He will be found. He said in verse 4, when they in their trouble did turn to the Lord God of Israel and sought Him, He was found of them. He was found. He said in verse 7, after you do it, if you'll turn, He said verse 7, your work shall be rewarded. You know what that is? That's mercy. And with open arms, God is calling you, though these things may be true, though we may have learned to live without some things, though the Holy Spirit may have rung your bell this morning, may have knocked on your door this morning and said you've learned to live without some of the most important things. The flip side of that is that God with open arms is waiting for you saying, listen, you can still come back. You can still get right. If you'll seek Me, I'll be found. I'm here. I am waiting. So mercy can be had if we've learned to live without some things. You can get right back to where God is. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your Word, and I thank You for giving us, Lord, this message this morning. We just tried to mind You and obey You. And I pray that Your will would be done in our hearts. Lord, I pray that You'd do something real. And I pray that You'd call us, Lord, to repentance and call us to revival. Help us, Lord, to get serious in these last days. Lord, get where You have us to be. Lord, we'll never make it in these last days if we don't have You. And so I pray that Your will would be done. I pray that You'd bless in the altar call. Lord, the message has gone out. And I pray that You would help us all to respond accordingly. Lord, You would do a work here today, and we'll thank You for what You do in Jesus' name. Let's all